Well, good morning, everyone. So this morning, we're going to be speaking about the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you want to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, we'll be making several references to this, so you might want to mark it with something as we'll keep coming back to it. So the Passover was not a week of the year. It was not even a day in the year. But the Passover is a meal. And it's taken in remembrance by the Israelites to remember when God freed them from Egyptian slavery. And their redemption, their freedom, came through the blood of the Lamb. And it was an annual celebration that they kept. Now, the Paschal Lamb, as it's called, the Lamb of Passover, was a shadow or a type of Christ. As we'll see in a little bit, that Paul speaks of Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. A lamb is a symbol of innocence. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:7, that like a lamb led before his shear, that he did not open his mouth. That Jesus kept silent as he was being examined and sacrificed. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." In Exodus chapter 12, and starting in verse 2, we read that this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. So on the 10th of the month, in the Hebrew calendar, the 10th of the month, they were to choose a lamb. And we see in verse 5 that the lamb had to be unblemished. An unblemished male, a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. So the lamb then was to be killed on the 14th day. If you look in... like I said, you might want to mark your Bibles. We'll be coming back here to Exodus. If you want to go to John chapter 12 and verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So 6 days before the Passover, that would have been the 9th. On the Hebrew calendar. If you look at verse 12, it says, on the next day, so that would have been the 10th. So we see that where he was on the 9th day, and then it says the next day, the 10th, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm tree and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." That was the prophecy of Zechariah that they were all familiar with. So Jesus comes riding in on a donkey on the 10th day. And they are welcoming him as the king. They thought, surely he will set up the kingdom now like in the days of David. They were mistaken. But they welcome him as the king. They welcomed him, and they didn't realize they were choosing the lamb for the sacrifice on the 10th day. So it was on the 10th day they were to choose the Passover lamb. We read that in Exodus 12. And then they would have that lamb for 5 days to examine it to make sure that it had no blemishes. Had to be the perfect lamb. And then on the 14th day, they would sacrifice the lamb. They would kill it. Jesus, the Lamb of God, if you look in Luke 22, we're going to see that Jesus perfectly fulfills this shadow. Luke 22, starting in verse 66. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So Jesus was examined then before the Sanhedrin. If you look in chapter 23, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar,'" which was a lie, "'and saying that he himself is Christ the king.' So Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said, 'It is as you say.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.'" So Pilate had, Jesus had been examined by Pilate. We look in verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you made against him. Nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." So again, Jesus was examined by Herod. After examining the Lamb of God, they could find no blemish in him. And so he would qualify as the Paschal Lamb. So it was on the 14th day of the Hebrew calendar, the last Lamb of God was sacrificed. It would be the end of blood sacrifices required by God. You realize that Jesus, if you turn to Isaiah 46, that Jesus fulfilled that shadow to a T. If you look in Isaiah 46, verse 8. "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former days long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, 'My purpose will be accomplished, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure.'" This is evidence of the inspiration of the Scriptures. God told us back in Exodus exactly what was going to happen with the Lamb of God to the day he would be chosen, and the days in between that he would be examined, to the very day on the 14th at Passover he would be sacrificed. God revealed all of that to us in Exodus, and then we see it fulfilled in the New Testament Gospels. Evidence of inspiration of the Scriptures, that God tells us the end from the beginning. If you look at Matthew 27 and verse 51, Now, we see in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So he died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The temple had a veil in it that would separate the holy from the holy of holies into the very presence of God. And only the high priest could go in once a year with a sacrifice for himself and the people for their sins, to go before the presence of God. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil was split in half. Not by men, but by God. And if you look in Hebrews 10, we will see why. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he introduced for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, there's the blood, and our bodies washed with pure water, there's the baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. A new and a living way. Now we go through a new veil. It's not the curtain that men put up at God's direction, but the veil of Jesus' flesh. Through that sacrifice, we go now and can come before God into his presence. Jesus was chosen, he was examined, and then he was killed. Just as Exodus shows us in the shadow, that's exactly what they did. Now, let's consider for a minute how the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, what does it have to do with the meal that we partake of, the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper replaces the Passover Lamb of the first covenant. We've seen that in Exodus 12. The Passover Lamb of the first covenant, the Lord's Supper replaces that meal as much as the substance of the second covenant replaces the shadow of the first. The substance of the second covenant, the New Testament, replaces the shadow of the first covenant. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22 and start in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. Verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." Verse 15. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus' body and blood were sacrificed on the cross and to be remembered in the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is our Passover on the day of judgment. Think about that. Just as the angel of death passed over them who had the blood on the doorpost, across the door, the blood of the Lamb and the angel of death passed over them. So it will be on judgment. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus, our Passover, will also be there. If we find ourselves in Him, then He will be our Passover, that we will not meet that judgment. So the Passover meal is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, they overlap. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover meal overlapped. And the Passover meal was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It started on the 14th day of the month on the Hebrew calendar. So let's go back to Exodus 12. And let's read again verse 5 through 8. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The Jewish teaching is that they took these herbs and they would dip them into horseradish, and so much that it would bring a tear to their eye. And because this was to remind them of the bitter bondage that God was freeing them from. So it says they would take the unleavened bread with bitter herbs. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your house. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now, let's look at verse 26. And when your children say to you, what does this riot mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes, and the people bowed low and worshipped. So the Passover was to remember and celebrate that God had freed them from slavery, which was a shadow of God's people being set free from sin in the new covenant. If you look in John chapter 8, a passage that we are well acquainted with in this congregation, John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So God freeing them from Egyptian slavery was a shadow of God freeing us from sin. And this is, we're going to see, is what the leaven was all about. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 through 8. So Paul's speaking to the Christians at Corinth. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us celebrate the feast that we just partook of. But Paul is saying, celebrate without leaven of sin. That's what we are to do. Leaven represents sin. And that's why we read in Exodus 12, they were to get all the leaven out of their houses, out of their homes. Not just for the Passover meal, but all the days of unleavened bread. Excuse me. So, the leaven represents sin. And the penalty, if they had leaven in their homes, is that they were going to be cut off from the people. Think about that. This is a shadow. We are the reality of the shadow. And if they had leaven in their homes during this time of unleavened bread, it was so serious they would be cut off from the people. Well, what does Hebrews chapter 10 tell us? Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just as there was stern warnings about taking this Passover with unleavened bread and to get all the leaven out of their homes on the penalty of being cut off from the people if this was not observed. This was a shadow for us to learn from. The leaven is sin. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are dead. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." So just as there were stern warnings in the Old Testament Passover feast, so we find there is with our feast. So all that is left then to consider is, when are we to do this? In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says that all authority has been given to him, that we were to go into all the nations, we were to be baptizing, making disciples, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is one of the things that we just seen in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul taught us to observe. Observe all things, Jesus said, that I taught you. You teach them to observe all things. And that's what we're doing here. The scriptures are our guide. So the word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we know we're going in the right direction. Those in Thessalonica, it says in Acts 17, were more noble than those of Berea because, rather the other way around, those of Berea are more noble than those in Thessalonica because they studied the scriptures daily to see if the things they were being taught were so. How important it is that we do things in a scriptural manner. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. So we should be very careful to find out for certain the apostle usage. We need to be careful to observe what the apostles taught us. To take the high ground in the conflict. And that is to stand upon precept, that is command, or if we don't have a command, then the precedents of scriptures, which is an example. In order to be justified in the administration of the doctrine of the church or the teaching of the church, that would stand up to the test of the scriptures. As Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything very carefully. Examine everything very carefully so that the thing, whatever it may be, cannot be, that it can be rightfully done. And once it's done according to precept, that is command or precedence, example, in the scriptures, then it can't be done any other way. If in the absence of precepts, commands, or precedents, examples, then things cannot be done unless they're done that way. I think I just said that, didn't I? The example of precept should be carefully observed, just as God told Moses. Now listen, he said back in Exodus 25:40, in the things of the temple, of the tabernacle, I'm instructing you. Be very careful that you do everything according to the pattern I give you. Be very careful. You do everything according to the pattern. You know why? Because the pattern was the shadow of our day. So, concerning the Lord's Supper, we learn in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that it was upon the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread. That's the example that we have. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after the 3,000 had been baptized, made part of the assembly with the apostles, it says they continued steadfastly. Not once in a while, not on occasion, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of the bread. Steadfastly. On the first day of the week. So that's the example that we have. That's the precedence that has been set for us by the inspired teachers. And so that's what we do here. And I commend you that on the first day of the week, it is our habit to come together and to remember the Lord in this serious occasion in the breaking of bread.